Our first Bible reading today comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. For the message about Christ's death on the cross is nonsense to those who are being lost, but for us who are being saved, it is God's power. The scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and set aside the understanding of the scholars. So then, where does this leave the wise or the scholars or the skillful debaters of this world? God has shown that this world's wisdom is foolishness. For God, in his wisdom, made it impossible for people to know him by means of their own wisdom. Instead, by means of the so-called foolish message we preach, God decided to save those who believe. Jews want miracles for proof, and Greeks look for wisdom. As for us, we proclaim the crucified Christ, a message that is offensive to the Jews and nonsense to the Gentiles. But for those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, this message is Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For what seems to be God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and what seems to be God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Our second reading comes from the book of John, and we're reading from chapter 2 and verses 13 to 22. It was almost time for the Passover festival, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. There in the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep and pigeons, and also the money changers sitting at their tables. So he made a whip from cords and drove all the animals out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He overturned the tables of the money changers and scattered their coins, and he ordered those who sold the pigeons, take them out of here, stop making my father's house a marketplace. His disciples remembered that the scripture says, my devotion to your house, O Lord, burns in me like a fire. The Jewish authorities came back at him with a question. What miracle can you perform to show us that you have the right to do this? Jesus answered, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again. Are you going to build it again in 3 days? They asked him. It has taken 46 years to build this temple. But the temple Jesus was speaking about was his body. So when he was raised from death, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and what Jesus had said. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Old Testament reading that I want to mention just for a moment this morning is the story of the Ten Commandments being passed down to Moses. So he goes up the mountain, meets God there. God speaks these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt when you were slaves. Now I want you to take a moment just before I go any further. How many of the Ten Commandments can you remember? Right, so you've got 30 seconds. You can count them on your fingers if you want. Right, see how many you can come up with. How many can you remember? I'll start my watch, 30 seconds. I'll give you a hint, there's 10, right? All right, so then have a listen
and see how which ones you missed. Who got 10? No one that's prepared to put their hand up. That just means that you don't want to be proud. I understand that. That's okay. Worship no God but me. The second is very similar. Do not make yourselves images of anything in heaven or earth or under the earth, and don't bow down and worship them. If we skip along a little bit, do not use my name for evil purposes. If you're reading from an older translation, don't take the Lord's God in vain, would be the language we used. Observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. And then after an explanation about 6 days and God creating the world in 6 days and having a rest on the seventh, then it goes to respect your father and mother. How many parents remembered that one? A number of you remembered that one. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not accuse anyone falsely. And the last one in the older versions used to say, don't covet, or do not covet. In a more recent translation, it puts it this way, which probably helps a little bit. Do not desire another person's house, their spouse, their slaves, their cattle, their donkeys, or anything else they own. Which, when I read that again in preparation for this week, it really led me to, don't be jealous of what other people have. In a sense, be happy with what you have. Don't be jealous or envious of what others have got. But our Old Testament reading this week comes a long time from the one we heard last week. Isaac has come and gone. Jacob and Esau and Joseph are more memories than dreams. The people have suffered in Egypt. They've been heard and released. The Red Sea's been crossed. And now the people are on their way to the promised land. All of this is a response to what has already happened. The Ten Commandments are a little bit like the promises that we make in baptism. We're committing ourselves to engage with God in response to what God has already done. There are times when we might try to bargain with God and say, well, if you do this, I'll do that. You know, if you can allow this to happen for me, you know, I'll never smoke again, I'll never drink again, I'll never swear again, or I'll go to church every Sunday, or wherever it might be. We bargain with God. And then sometimes that happens, and then we struggle to keep up our end of the bargain anyway. But our relationship with God is one that means that Christ has already done everything for us. Everything has already been done. The relationship has been offered, and it's there freely and freely available and able to be picked up by us at any stage. Everything we do is purely a response to what God has already done for us through Jesus Christ. It's kind of back to front because it doesn't tie with, you know, if you do this, I'll. And the classic example that I often use, I guess, at times is when I think back to school days when you were perhaps a little bit jealous of what someone else had in their lunchbox or something that was going on, and you might have said to them, if you give me a piece of that, I'll be your best friend. As if that's a bargain. You know, if you give me that, you'll have me for your best friend. What more could you possibly want? So these ideas that you do something for me and I'll do something for you, where what God has done everything for us already and simply invites us to respond if we would only be willing. In some ways, things have changed. Because even in baptism, in the older way that that was conducted, we would talk about the parents making their promises about what they would do first and then baptise the child. Now, recognising that what we understand baptism to be is a movement of God's grace, a welcoming embrace by God of the child that's brought for baptism, we baptise the child first and then the families make the response second. So we recognise that God moves and what we do is a response to that. Perhaps this idea about what is foolish and what is wise sometimes becomes confusing, and I can understand why. Because we're encouraged to love God with our whole being, with our mind as well as our strength and our soul. That we're encouraged to engage with God as a thinking person, intellectually, to understand, to read the scriptures, to engage in embracing who God is and then digging in to understand what all that means. And we've been talking about an opportunity for a group to come together and start to share the experience of being in a small group, and Daryl and Lynn are beginning that this afternoon, right there, right next door, with about 8 or 9 people, I think, which is great. A wonderful opportunity to do that. And yet we're also reminded that God moves beyond our capacity to comprehend. That the things that sometimes might seem foolish to us are actually God's wisdom, are actually God's direction for us to take, even when things don't make much sense. I can remember being a very newly married man. Belinda and I had probably been married only about a year, I think, when I had to leave the place where I was working for the church where we met in Lismore, and I had to start somewhere else. And I'd been and I'd had a conversation with one place, and I was in a second conversation with another place at the same time, and we had to make a decision. And it seemed to us that God was calling us to the second place, but they hadn't answered yet. And the first place already needed an answer. The wise, the worldly part of me says, take the money and run, almost. Right? Go to the place where they're offering you a job and start. That would be the wise thing to do. And yet, the leading from God was very much, this isn't where I want you. This isn't the place where I need you to be. So without anything to go to and anything to do next, we said no. And 2 days later, the other one rang and said, oh, yes, we think we'd like you to come after all. Foolishness and wisdom are strange concepts when we look at them in the light of faith and trying to understand how it is that we understand where God is leading us. Sometimes it runs contrary to our best guess, but that doesn't make it wrong. Jesus gives his life for us, and God allows us to decide whether or not we will listen. It's entirely up to us in the end. But we do have to be willing, I believe, to allow God to speak to us in different ways to that which we might normally expect. I know that when I do something, or used to do something with my children when they were little, I was in a habit of reminding them that I'd done something good for them. So they might say thank you, I guess, but also so they might recognise that this is what we do. And to be fair, although God does everything for us before, God does prompt thankfulness from us. Through the scriptures, we might see something that reminds us of what we're grateful for, the people around us, perhaps a sunrise or a sunset, or the occasional unexplainable moment where we just recognise that God must have had something to do it. But still the decision to declare them as something of God, or rather than some kind of just simple cosmic coincidence, is ours. The chance to say or celebrate what God has done, rather than just saying that was lucky, is our choice. The phrase I love to hear at meetings from time to time and is when we look back at particular regulations that are there and we find ourselves applying them by the word, and every so often someone will look at a particular thing and say, but the spirit of the regulations is this. So there is more to the things that we do than just the words on the page. And we're reminded that when we think about the law, the Ten Commandments kind of laws that we see in the ancient scriptures, the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, is that they were supposed to also capture the heart of God and not just to be read off a flat page. And this is the conflict that Jesus has in the temple. So here are people doing something that he believes, or that the people believed, was quite reasonable, and it probably was. So for those that aren't quite sure of the process, for the people of Jesus' time, they operated in a different way with their relationship with God, and they had to atone for the mistakes they made, in other words, make up for errors that they might have made, ways that they drifted away from God. And the idea was that it's as though you started with a full cup, right? And then if you made mistakes, the level of your cup dropped down. And so to fill your cup back up again, you had to atone. You had to make up for the mistake you'd made. And depending on how big a mistake it was, the size of the offering got bigger. So sometimes there were money offerings, sometimes you might offer a pigeon or a bird, sometimes a sheep or a goat, and then sometimes, you know, a cow or a calf or a bull. But the problem was the offering had to be perfect. So if you had a herd of cattle and you made a big mistake, you couldn't go just go, oh, which is the one I don't really want? You know, which is the dud in the herd? I'll give God that one. That when you took it to the temple for the sacrifice, it was inspected by the religious leaders and they determined whether it was an adequate sacrifice. Imagine if we did that with our offering on a Sunday. Oh, how much are you putting in this week? We probably wouldn't like that very much, would we? But that was how it happened. And so this idea of having these animals available for sacrifice was part of that process, that it became a fairly straightforward way to have sacrifices that had been recognised as adequate, available, and you came and you purchased it and you made your sacrifice. Didn't have to worry about your animal going lame on the way. So there was nothing really wrong with the concept. But hear the words of Jesus. You have turned a house of prayer into a marketplace. So his concern with the act that was going on wasn't the fact that it was happening. It was the fact that it had turned into a place to make profit. Because that's what a marketplace is for. It's about people profiting out of other people. And that's what Jesus was angry about. That's why Jesus drives the animals out, because he'd taken an act that was meant to be focused around worship and putting God at the centre of what they did and repairing their relationship with God and turning it into an opportunity for one person to profiteer off another. And so Jesus drives them out. And then we hear this idea that the Jews come to. Because remember, in the Corinthians reading, Paul says, you know, the Gentiles look for proof and the Jews look for miracles. And in this reading, we hear the people say, show us a miracle that says that you can do this. And Jesus says, well, I'm going to tear this temple down and rebuild it in 3 days. And they laugh at him. It's taken us 46 years to build this thing. How are you going to rebuild it in 3 days? But remember, what Jesus is talking about is the focal point of their worship. That the purpose of the temple is to put God at the centre of their lives. And Jesus says, I'm going to tear down what you believe is the focal point of worship and rebuild it in 3 days, in my death and in my resurrection. We're encouraged to place Christ at the centre of our lives, to make him the focus of all we are and all that we strive to become. We're invited into his presence, who then links us with the heart of God. And our response is to join Christ in alerting others to the presence of God around them. Folks, as we hear and listen to all that God would tell us, let's always be open to the possibility that there might be things that stand at least slightly outside our reason. Because that is often the case, that we almost get it and God takes us an extra step. Let's allow ourselves to always place Christ at the centre and then allow our lives to grow and develop from there. Amen.